Everyone doing? I'm going to ask you guys three questions. This might not be the smartest thing I've done, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask I'm going to ask three questions in here that you guys are going to give me questions that you've faced in when it comes to the Bible or that you've had yourself. And the plan is to answer those questions in the next few weeks as we go through this series. So, what are some questions that you've heard or people have asked you about the Bible and its authority or its inspiration? Okay, man wrote the Bible. Okay, well, men did write the Bible, but they were, you know, we know that they were inspired. Anybody, men wrote the Bible, anyone else? Really? Contradictions, okay. Okay, so how do we know that it's authentic if it was written so long ago? You've all heard that, right? The reason it's important that we understand this is if you would turn with me right now to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think it's important because you might just go, well, I believe the Bible. I have faith that it is what it is. But you also need to be able to give a reason for the hope that you have and what you believe in. A lot of people that are having issues with the Bible or Christianity, some of them are really valid. There's a lot of bad examples in the world today about Christianity. There's people who profess to be Christians but do something completely contrary to it, right? And so when you're a Christian, or if you're even in your own walk, it might also be really discouraging for you. So it's important you understand the word, you understand how we got it, and you understand how it applies to you today, because I can tell you, you couldn't honestly try to disprove the Bible in all honesty and come out an atheist. And I say that because if the universities today even, the universities are very biased. They say, well, Christians are biased. No, the universities are biased in the sense that they will not apply the same textual criticism to other manuscripts that they apply to the Bible for one reason. Because the Bible talks about God. And in science and everything else, we can't talk about God because that is not something that we can fully understand, and that is not something that we can put any concrete evidence on in their mind. So they're not even thinking, well, since they mention God, then we don't want to give it the same credibility. And so when we look at this and look at Scripture, you need to understand, someone that's been raised in church and through the university will usually change the way that they are by the time they get out. Would you agree? A lot of the times, they're gonna take in whatever they've learned from the university, and a lot of the times, people just stop asking questions. They just take it that this is the way it is. We've progressed past this archaic way of living that the Bible talks about. But the one thing that the Bible speaks of clearly, resounding over and over again, is the heart condition of man. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart and your own intentions accurately without the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. It's impossible. You might have an idea. People write books on it, on how to do well and all these other things. But at the heart of even those books, a lot of the times it is selfishness. And so when we look at the Word of God and see, I believe 100% as you study and we get into this together, that your faith will increase because you will see that over time in God's providence, He has orchestrated everything perfectly and precise to where you're even sitting here today. I believe that God sees all, knows all, amen? And He knows our beginning and the end. The biggest problem that we have as Christians is trusting Him and walking and obeying. Submitting, giving our desires to Him, and trusting that He knows what's best. But when we look at the Bible, we're going to see something uniquely different compared to everything else in the next few weeks. So some of those questions, one is, man wrote it. I hear that all the time. Have you ever heard of, how many non-Christians have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus? Have you ever heard that? It's a good question, right? Is there any secular non-Christians that witnessed Jesus' resurrection? And I'll answer that this way. If you are an atheist or an unbeliever, and you witness Jesus' resurrection, how long before you become a believer? It's a question, it's not really a fair question, right? So when we look at the historical accuracy of the Bible, we're going to see how it's all put together. And there's some things that you might learn that you're not going to learn in a lot of places because, frankly, people do not want to believe in God. Why? No one wants to be accountable. No one wants to have to answer for their actions, especially if they've had a life of hardship or they've been hurt, right? So if they've been hurt and had a life of hardship, they're more likely to say, hey, I'm not going to answer to anyone. And that's just one way, right? Because, hey, no one was there for me, you know, whatever. All the excuses that we have, the truth is the Word of God does not change. Everything else in the world is unstable. And when we trust the Word of God and see for what it is, you will begin to see that you will see better, live better, and love better, and have a better life. Because it's the only way that we can do that. And we can't do it apart from Christ. So as we even get into this, if you're not a Christian, and you're like, well, I don't believe in Christ right now, I'm kind of on the fence, guess what? The Word of God is spiritually discerned. You have to say, Lord, I know I don't understand. I do believe I've done wrong things in my life, and that I'm a sinner, and I ask that you would come into my life, and if you're real, you will reveal yourself to me through your Word and speak to me in a way that I can understand. If you come humbly in that way, that's like the catalyst, if you will, to have an encounter with God. And to give your life to Jesus. And then there's a whole lot more that comes after that, right? Because the sinner's prayer isn't really written down in there. It's you who believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is saved. So how do you, it's not just some one day only and I'm good to go. It's a life. It's a life change. It's not fire insurance. It's a life change. So if you're with me now in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read starting in verse 13. Verse 14. Once I find it. But even you should suffer for what is right. You are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Okay? Now, you remember 1 Peter, he's writing to a church that's going through severe hardships. And he says, hey, set apart in your heart that Christ is Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason, right, or an answer to everyone, not just who you choose, everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Why do you believe in Jesus? What has he done for you? Look what he's allowed in this world. Why do innocent people suffer? Why do children pass away when they shouldn't and they have bad parents? Why? All these questions you and I have to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. And one of that is that there's more to this life than what we see. And if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he sees every child in every hardship and they are in his arms. He knows and sees all, and he sees the heart of man while we look at the outward appearance. God knows your heart. God knows my heart better than I do, right? It's always will come down to an element of trust and faith. So be prepared to everyone who asks you, give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Whoa. So basically, if you're doing good and someone's like questioning why you're doing it or at your job or whatever, and they are attacking, know this, they're most likely attacking what God is doing through you and not you personally. And when they do that and they attack, what are we supposed to do? Retaliate? You work harder. You continue to be faithful in what you're doing because you're doing it under the Lord, whatever the situation is, so that your good deeds will put them to shame. Do you believe that God brings everything to light? The question is, will we wait for him to do it? Or do we want to try to bring the light? Every time I've tried to bring the light, I don't bring the light. I bring a whole lot of flesh, and it doesn't profit anything. And then I have to go back and live with what I might have said or done, mostly speaking in my past, but I'm not above making some indiscretional decisions in the last year if I get angry, right? So we give all those things to the Lord. Let's turn to another passage here, if you would, with me. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and I quote this a lot, almost every other Sunday. We need to understand when we're looking in this, and we are going to break the Bible down. Do not worry. We're going to get there. But this is, like I said, a springboard into what's coming. All Scripture is God-breathed. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. You go, well, he used men to write it. God has used all kinds of men throughout the Bible to write his words down. And he even used some of their personalities to convey his message, but it is still his message. And this is one way that's different than anything else. We get to see all of their problems. If I wrote a book about me, I'm most likely not going to share with you my shortcomings. I'm going to highlight all the good things I've done. I'm going to paint a really good picture, but we don't see that with David. We see David just like anyone else, a man that was given into passions and made a decision that not only that sin compounded and he ended up killing someone, and then he just went over and over. We got to see what started as a good thing ended in a bad thing. And that's just one example. We get to see those things to teach us on how we are to live. It's kind of like the younger brother doesn't make the same mistakes as the older brother, right? If he's smart and wise, he knows what buttons not to push because he's watched his brother make them all. That's how we are to be. God has allowed us to see this for a reason. One, to show that we need him and we cannot be good on our own. That's a very important thing because a lot of people come to the Lord and they still think they got to earn something they could never earn in the first place. They just haven't known how to receive it. When you realize that God loves you and he knows you by name, he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows every hardship you've gone through, every trial, every doubt, every anger, and he still loves you still, so much so that if you were the only person in the world, he'd still send his son to die for you. Why? Because he loves you. He first loved us. That's hard for us to accept when we never really felt loved, never really felt accepted, because people didn't know. A lot of times parents are just going off the reference of their parents and then their parents and their parents, and then it's a comparison. Well, at least you didn't have to go through what I did. We got something better than that as Christians. We got a God who loves us and has a plan and a purpose. And you might think it's small, whatever you're doing now, but God can brightly shine in those things you do right now that would speak into eternity, that we take for granted every day. Because God, in his providence, knows and sees everything. He knows how America is right now, right? He knows about gas prices and inflation. He knows about the injustices of the world, but he is still God. I guarantee you, if you were to compare us to Rome, we're about the same. Rome is in the same situation, and God came and dwelt among us so that he knows everything that we go through. He's the only one that can fully understand the gravity and the depth of your pain and your hardship or your loss. And he is there. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means it is inspired and God speaks it into existence. He speaks his spoken word and people wrote down as they were inspired. And why? So that we know how to have a righteous life. It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. How many of you like being rebuked? You know, it's pretty hard to fill a church with people if they feel like they're going to be rebuked. Guess what? The word does the work. I feel convicted all the time. I feel convicted by an attitude or something I might have said because I wasn't sensitive enough. I feel the Spirit speak to me because he speaks to me through his word, and I know, and that's a gentle rebuke. Hey, what'd you do that for? Now go make it right. Oh, you're thinking about yourself more than you should. Guess what? The whole world doesn't revolve around you, Sean. And guess what? You're not the only one having problems. You see? All these thoughts and patterns that we can have. Now, if you turn with me to another spot that's important as we go in this journey, it is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is important because these are people who had eyewitness accounts that walked with Jesus or were directly underneath someone who walked with Jesus. And that's crucial to understand, okay? It says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came down from him from heaven, from that majestic glory, saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice, that same from heaven, that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So someone can't say, and you know what, in the Old Testament, there was people who were claiming to be prophets, and God sent a prophet to correct them. That he does, "These people do not speak for me," because they were telling people what they wanted to hear. In the New Testament, we are warned against teachers that tell people what people want to hear. With itching ears. You know how you can't just satisfy an itch? Or how about a cast? Remember how horrible a cast is? You're sticking coat hangers and other sharp objects down there, right? To get that, it's overwhelming. Paint that picture of how much people, or even ourselves, will go to listen to what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. All prophecy in Scripture is not by man's interpretation. They were led by God. And the Spirit and the Holy Spirit guided and spoke to them as they wrote down. Were they perfect people? No. But we're going to see how this is different than other things, because when you get so many people, the Bible was written over a 1,000-year period. You go, "Well, that's a long time. How do we know it's accurate?" Well, let's just look at the facts. Most documents of that time was written on papyrus. That is prone to failure. It disintegrates. So not only is the Bible a copy of copy of copy and then some other copies, which is where people go, "Well, there's so many copies. How do you know?" We'll get to that. Every other historical document used in universities is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. The difference is there's not as many copies. There's not as many copies. So you go, So we're going to look at the three things that we look at, because we've already kind of paved the way. And the point is that God in all of his wisdom, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, he's everywhere, he knows everything. Our minds can't even really grasp that, has orchestrated through time so that you and I can sit in this building in this air condition and study this word of God freely so that you can have a new life and know him. Okay, so we're going to look at some of the things, that the way that you're supposed to approach any type of historical document, okay? Any type of historical document, be the Bible or any other early manuscript, there's three things that we do to test it and its validity. The first one is internal evidence. Does anyone know what internal evidence means? It means how close to the space and time that it was written were those individuals eyewitnesses. How close to that were they there, right? Wouldn't you say, if we were investigating a crime and Joe over here wasn't there, but he says, "Hey, he heard a story," that's different than someone that says, "I was right here, I witnessed it," right? Who are you going to bring to court for you? You're going to bring the eyewitness. Out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, two of them were eyewitnesses. That means they witnessed Jesus. They witnessed his ministry, all right? And then when you have Mark, he sat, I believe, under Peter, and Luke sat underneath Paul. And we already know Paul on the road to Damascus, he came a little later, but this is the difference. All of their stories line up. All of their stories and their encounters with Christ line up so much that a skeptic would say, well, that's synoptic gospels. They all line up. It's too perfect to be real. There's no way, so they had to copy it all from one copy. That's their argument. One copy. There's no basis for that, right? We as Christians know that there's enough people in the early church that were so empowered to give their life to Christ that they didn't even care about their tangible life right now. So much so that they didn't get a reward, they didn't get monetary blessings, they didn't get the cattle on 1,000 hills, like some would say. They would never fit in what the westernized church would say. Totally different. They got to look forward to persecution and possibly being burned at the stake. And you know what? There was thousands of them. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you go through suffering unless you were so changed by the message? Something impacted you in a way that you didn't care about your house or your belongings or anything else. Nothing else mattered except your relationship with God. You weren't afraid of man. It didn't matter how powerful they were or the armies or the garrisons. None of that mattered because you served a living God and you've heard the stories long passed down from David and all the stories of triumph with Joseph over and over again. They ring in your ears and you trust God and his faithfulness. And so they went to the games. Did you know that they would put Christians in the middle of the halftime show of the Roman gladiator festivals? You know what their part-time, halftime show was? Being mauled by lions. And all they had to do was to stand in front of all the people and say, I denounce Jesus as Lord, Caesar is Lord. And they bring them up. They wanted them to denounce Jesus. And they would let them go. While they're watching their friends be tormented, all they had to do is say, I renounce him. They didn't. I'm sure some did, but the majority didn't. That's historically written down, not just by Christians, but by non-Christian people of the time. Josephus, Tacitus, Pilon the Younger, and another guy, hard to pronounce his name, I tried to get it before I came up here, were Roman historians that wrote all of this, and that is significant. So the internal evidence is how close are you to that eyewitness account, all right? The consistency of the narrative is another part of that test. Are the stories the same? The author's claims, are they a first person? The style and the language, all of those things are so accurate that people have a problem. They're just like, well, it had to be copied from one. Instead of admitting that, hey, something is different here. So that's one test, internal evidence. The other one is external evidence. So not only is there more large archaeological raw evidence of the Bible, in other words, these cities are where they said it would be, that for years until recently, universities would use the Bible and scholars and archaeologists would use the Bible to find locations to dig. It wasn't until recently, not too long ago, that they kind of changed that because they don't want to give any credibility to God. And if you believe in God in the universities and stuff today, you might as well say you're a lunatic because they don't want to talk about that. Again, I believe because of the accountability factor. And if we have to admit that, hey, this is what the Bible says, oh, that means we got to listen to the rest. See, a lot of people know the gospel, or good portions of it, enough that they want to run the other way. Even the people that called out to God, Israel, look at them, they ran the other way all the time, and God constantly in his love came to draw them closer to him and give them an opportunity to repent and to change their ways. Not because he's holding something from you or good things from you. It's because he knows what's best for you. Think about it. If you got some of the things you wanted when you were younger, where would you be today? Right? God knows and sees. So the external evidence, all right? Historical, archaeological corroboration we have in the Bible, which is pretty significant to say the least. And then also Josephus the Younger and Suetus, I think I said it right, and Tacitus. These are Roman historians that said some very basic things. And this will blow your mind because these are people who were not believers in Christ. And keep in mind, people go, well, what about all the other historical people in the world and historians? One, Jesus' ministry was 3 years. Right? Roughly 3 years. Two, he was a religious figure. They didn't do a whole lot of historical writing about religious figures. It's amazing that Jesus has four individuals that are not Christian writing about him, and that proves he's a historical person. Now, we know he's more than that, but let's just go back to, say, someone who doesn't know. The question is, can you prove that the Bible is a reasonably accurate historical document? Can you prove that? I say yes 100%, and if you studied yourself, you also would know yes. So with that, we know that they said Jesus came, right? He walked among us, right? So this is what they believed, and they wrote, paraphrased for you so you could see it. They had mentioned, once I get to the page, once I have it, if I have it, they made clear distinction. Jesus was a historical person. Jesus was called the Christ. His believers, followers, called him the Christ, okay? This is from Josephus, these four historians, right? Josephus was a Jewish historian. The rest were Roman historians. And so they were writing about what's happening at the time. Jesus claimed to be God. That's in their writings. He claimed to be God. We know that in the Bible, but these people have heard this. Their followers say, hey, he claimed to be God. Pilate was the governor when Jesus died. So we know that Jesus sat before Pilate, just as the Bible says, and he died, and we know he rose again, but they say that we're not done. And Jesus' followers, they say, believed that he rose again. Jesus' followers believed that he rose again. That is all historically documented outside of the Bible. That would be an unbiased approach to the historical accuracy of the statements of early Christians and Jesus. And that proves, one, think about it, a man that only had a ministry for 3 years and the historical evidence of Israel, which by at that time was, I mean, Jerusalem at that time was an obscure small corner. It wasn't as big as it is today on the news. And so when you look at it that way, that's pretty significant. And then when we continue to look at it, we begin to see that there is this external evidence. You have, that's the point. How many people outside of your sphere of influence are saying the story? So that's significant, right? And then the next one, this is my favorite one, the manuscript test. When we look at the manuscript test, because all manuscripts, like I mentioned earlier, were written in papyrus. So when people go, oh, well, the Bible's been changed, everything you believe in the university has been changed. Okay? The Bible has been copied. Now, we're trusting that in God's providence provided that that word and that message gets across. Not just in a couple languages. You're talking thousands of languages, the Bibles today. Thousands of different languages. All right? So when we look at this, what are the steps for doing a fair manuscript test? The number of manuscripts. How many do we have? Because it's a copy on a copy and a copy. Why do you think it's important to know how many copies we have? Anyone? Are you able to prove the authenticity or the accuracy if you have more copies? Yes. If your job was to prove accuracy of the different copies, right, you have more to compare them to. Do you understand? So if I had 5 copies telling a story of something, and then I had 12 to 15 to 20 copies, this one's gonna shed more light on the accuracy of these, whether or not they're right, right? Because you don't have enough to compare them to. You see how that's important? If you don't have enough to compare them to, how do you know they're accurate? You gotta think, people are coming, their job was to accurately scribe. They would write, scribe. It was your job. That was your life, by the way. Most scribes, like the Essenes and other people, that was all they did every day, every single day. And so when you look at it, the accuracy, when we have more copies, it tells us a few things. The temperature of the time. And then, in other words, not the temperature of the time, but what was the common thought of the time? What was going on in people's minds? What was significantly important to them? What impacted them in an amazing way, right? So when we look at the what was happening with all of these different copies, you begin to see, as we put it together, the Bible stands alone out of every other historical document in the world by hundreds and hundreds of times. I don't even know how to explain it, but I'll show you. Yeah, Dead Sea Scrolls has the oldest book of Isaiah. And now people go, well, the oldest copy we have of the Bible is 200 years. You want to know the oldest copy we have of the Bible right now, even with a fragment? And if you didn't want to say the fragment, it's still better than everything else. 25 to 35 years after the fact. That's more than anything we have. That's more than Homer. That's more than Gilead, the Roman Wars. It's more than all of those things that they teach in university as fact. We have more. Not only do we have it closer to the original time, we have more copies. Do you guys know how many copies we have of the Bible in different languages? Compared to, I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you what we have of the secular copies first, okay? So one, number of manuscripts is important in manuscript textual criticism. The time interval. How far away from the original time or the first eyewitness was it done? That's also part of it. And the consistency among manuscripts. Those are the three things that we do. If you gave me a document, I don't care where it was, it wasn't even the Bible. Those are the three things that you would do as a scholar to find out its accuracy. We're going to do that with the Bible right now, okay? And it's awesome. All right, so you ready? We have over 24,000 manuscript copies of the Bible. 24,000. There's a lot of reasons we have that many copies. One, back then they would not burn or throw away a Bible ever. It was sacred, so they would put it in the tomb. So we've gained all kinds of copies that were put in graves because people would not burn them or get rid of them. Okay? These are in different languages, not just Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. We have copies in different dialects even, but the majority is in the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? And that's not including, this is old manuscripts. This isn't like new Latin. This is like old manuscripts. When you go, these are old, this is how many copies. So, and you know what's interesting? When I said the historical accuracy, there is inaccuracies in the Bible, but doesn't change the story at all. It's like the and the. They're so minuscule that they don't change that Jesus Christ came to earth, fully God, fully man, dying on the cross to redeem us, draw us unto him, and give us salvation, and he rose again, giving us a new life. That all of that is in all of those, and they're consistent to the T. It's beyond, I mean, to not really look at it in a way, people just honestly don't want to believe it. Try me. Look it up yourself. There's more copies of the Bible than any other historical document, right? So when we look at that, and now you look at, okay, let's compare it to the Iliad, right? 1,800 manuscripts. The Gallic Wars, 250 manuscripts. The Annals, okay, I don't even know what that really necessarily means, but only 30 manuscripts. The Histories by Herodotus, 100 manuscripts. These are all things taught as being, hey, this is concrete in universities, right? Concrete stuff. We know this is history. We know this has happened. The Peloponnesian War, 75 manuscripts. Sophocles' plays, 193 manuscripts. And the Bible, Old and New Testament, over 24,000 manuscripts in various languages. In comparison, the Bible has significantly more manuscript evidence than any other ancient text. This abundance of manuscripts provides a stronger basis for the textual criticism and historical validation. And like I said before, the reason they don't apply it is because it's talking about God and monotheism. So they're like, well, we can't really count that as being, it's a, you know. These people believed, it changed their life, and so much so that there's more copies in all of history, think about it, of the Bible. Do you know what the first thing printed on the printing press was? The Bible. Do you know that the man, John Wycliffe, who believed that every person should have a Bible because he believed everyone should know, and this was during the persecution, right, of the Roman church at the time, coming down on Protestants saying, hey, you can't have this, you can't do that, and no one's allowed to have a Bible. In fact, it was illegal for you to have a Bible. It was illegal, and you could lose your life. And they still printed them. They still printed them. And you know what? When you did I say John Wycliffe? I didn't mean John Wycliffe. It wasn't John Wycliffe. His name will come to me. William Tyndale. William Tyndale wrote and translated and wanted everyone to have the Bible. What's that?
In every language.
In every language, that's right. And he was martyred. He was burned at the stake, but since he was a scholar, they strangled him first, so he wouldn't have to deal with the flames. That actually happened in this world. So when you're talking to people that come up and they have a history degree or whatever and they're going through this, know that they're going to get a very dark image of the church, because the church, or people who claim to be the church, did do some dark things, about 500 years of darkness. That's where we come in and not be combative, but gently say, where did you get that information? Did you know this? And you can talk. They're interested, because I believe God has put it in the heart of everyone to know that he exists. And they're fighting with it, and sometimes they might fight with it in front of you, and we get to have the opportunity to share the love of Christ, one, by our actions, by not being a jerk, and two, not having to be, oh, listen to me, I'm right, and argue. That doesn't do anything. You'll know when God opens the door, and then you let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Because that will move mountains, amen? Any questions about what I've said so far? No? Do you see the significance of the Bible compared to other manuscripts? I mean, you could take that and be critical about it and look at it and see there is something different. There is something different that changed the lives. And the same people back then that were impacted so much by the Bible and didn't even have as much of the Bible as you have today, by the way, they only had parts of the stories that were written down, because you had to have some money to kind of have a whole Bible. So think about that. How many manuscripts? That's why it was so important that people could get it. The Holy Spirit speaks through his word. He has brought it together so that all of us can know how to live, how to be at peace with God, and walk humbly with him, right? What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us? It's in the Old Testament. Amen. Say that again. Live justly, walk humbly, and love mercy, right? Love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Think about it. That's what it says. God tells us, what does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And God has given us what we need in his word to do that. So when we get into this more, we're going to go into how the Lord has orchestrated and did some things, and in it we're going to have messages on the word and how people were impacted, and we could see God's providence orchestrating and moving things together for his good. He knows all, sees all, amen? It says a man's way may seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord directs his step. We might think we got it figured out, but God knows. We will always be called back to a place of humble submission and trusting to God, no matter how big we think we get. We will never outgrow that, to walk humbly before him and to love mercy and to do justly, to be right, fair. That speaks of character traits, to be honest, is missing in a lot of people who say they're Christians, including me sometimes. When you meet the need and you are there in the trenches and you're loving and caring for people, they can see Jesus in you. And sometimes you'll know it's that time you say the words, but a lot of times people just think, hey, my job is to, you know, beat the doors down and tell everyone they're this and that. You know what? Get to know Jesus first. See how he changes you, and he'll give you what to say. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the testimony of the ages of history, that, Lord God, you know everything, you see everything, you knew everyone that would be in this room today, and Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that, Lord God, you are the one who draws people unto you. So, Lord, help us be a light in the darkness. Help us just shed the word of God, your light in our life, and just get rid of the things that do not glorify you, and that, Father, we would just be at peace in knowing that we are walking with you. And we don't have to try to figure everything out all the time, that, Lord, we can trust you because you know everything. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your living word, that it's just like it says in Hebrews, as we'll go into next week, that, Lord God, you have given us everything that we need. So, Father, I pray for those that are struggling, that, Father, you would give them a renewed hunger for your word, to get in it, to study it, to allow your Holy Spirit to speak to them, and that, Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned us or left us alone, that you've given us what we need. You give us the power that we need to live a righteous life through the blood of your Son, Lord. You are a faithful God. I'm so thankful for you. So, Lord, as we leave this place, I ask that we would be a testimony of your love to this world, and that, Father God, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is doing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. May you go and be a blessing. If there's any questions you have, you can always ask. You can call the office. Something comes to your mind.